Thank you very much, everyone. How many of us were here yesterday? Okay, so we're all here, so that's good. I'm going to not really repeat anything today. Basically, we talked about a lot of concepts yesterday. And what I'd like to do, of the general writing, how we write, why we write, how it relates to the modern context of what is sung in churches and everything else. Today, I'm actually just going to do a few little worked examples of some of our other songs and how they just speak into various areas and why we wrote them. And that may be helpful to you. Again, it's dialogue. I'm Irish, so I have to talk to you like I'm having a conversation. So please feel free to ask questions back at any point along the way. Raising of the hand, probably the ideal means to draw my attention. Let's begin with Beneath the Cross. Let's turn on to Beneath the Cross straight away, shall we? And just let's look at a couple of these songs. This is, I presume you all know the traditional hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock upon a weary land. This is not it. We love the title. I started building a melody. It's different. And Kristen and I were actually working on a study in James in church, that book that Martin Luther thought wasn't such a good book, but most others thought was rather helpful. And one of the great themes of the book is how the faith relates to community, how it relates to other people, and indeed, certainly in the contemporary tradition, but I would go as far to say even in the historic evangelical tradition, we are more interested in ourselves than we are in what it is in community. And certainly there's no contemporary hymn on the cross in community. I had a friend at Durham University, who was an Anglo-Catholic, who said the difference between high church and low church is we in the high church think about God and others. You in the low church think about yourselves. And a little harsh, but it did make me think. It did make me think, well, what does this mean? So this hymn is beautiful. Let's look at the second verse. This, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own, once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Even reading the verse is an incredibly challenging verse. What it means to be under the cross in community with each other. And the cross is there not just to save us for the future, save us for ourselves, but we are saved to be part of a community. But also, I find this hymn, being Irish and somewhat outspoken by nature, I find this hymn just an incredible challenge as well. And classically, what she's done in the first verse is she's opened up what the cross means, and in the third verse, she gives us something of the future. Shall we just sing this just to get warmed up this morning? Would that be okay? This would be a nice way to start. You do first verse.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hath that you tell me, come beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is
one. Let's try the first verse.
Thank you.
By the way, there'll be no time for questions at the end, so any questions now, you have to just fire straight away after each song. Again, I just find this song an incredible, fresh element to what we're doing in church, because so much of it's about me, and at best about God. But what the cross actually means to each one of us in our community, it's been immensely useful as well in communion, in communion services as well. Just spelling out what the cross means, it's more than just God's love, oh his love, yes his love, more of his love. It's actually spelling out what the cross is actually about for each of us. Did we do Speak, O Lord, yesterday? We talked a little bit about it. We did it last night at Chuck's church, Chip's church. It's got another name apart from. It's not just called Chip's church. So what's it called? It runs by a second name, Clifton. Honestly, these hacks try to get their name into titles of churches. And we tried this last night. Speak, Lord. Stuart and I talked a little bit about this yesterday. This was a song that we wrote. Some of the genesis of this was actually thinking about wanting to write songs about the Bible. And again, we were doing the series in James, and we're actually able to try this for the first time. Although the genesis of the song, I think we told you yesterday, came from last year, is how do we in our singing increase people's expectation of the Word of God? Now, obviously, the Word of God is primarily what God says to us through his word in the preaching. It has to do with the preacher. It's to do with our human hearts as to how we react and how we listen in the first place. But in our worship, preparing people's minds for that. And in the traditional church, there were many old hymns, Lord, speak to me that I may speak, and lots of different hymns just on the Word of God, a Word of God incarnate, and all these kind of things. So we decided to write a couple of hymns just on the Word of God. So as people who are going to be preachers, and there may be some interesting reflections here, we're going to look at Speak, O Lord, which is preparing for the Word of God. And then if you just turn over your page, you will see From the Breaking of the Dawn, which is response to the Word of God. Okay? Again, why is Stuart Townend so obsessed with the word dawn? I will never know. Oh, to see the dawn. See what a morning, dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Dawn is a big word with Stuart Townend. I never once suggested it. Okay, Speak, O Lord. I just want to distance myself from the word dawn. Not theologically, just because I want to. And because I had no jokes at the start of this class. Okay, Speak, O Lord. What we tried to do, we talked about this yesterday, was a sort of a fusion of how Stuart and I, what we wanted to achieve. What we spoke to our pastors. He spoke to Terry Virgo, who is his pastor, and he was very much, the Word of God is about actions, about getting into the streets. It's about making people live. It's about helping people with their doubts. I talked to a guy called Ali Begg. He's based over here. He's Scottish, which is like Irish without the charm. But he thinks he's funny. He's up in... Any of you know Ali Begg? He's up in Cleveland, okay? So I said to Alistair, what would you want sung before the sermon? And he said, excuse the Scottish accent. In fact, this has been recorded, isn't it? No, I'm not going to impersonate him then. But what he said in his thing was people are usually told by a worship leader before he gets up to speak at a university or wherever he is, sit back, relax. If God's got something to say to you today, that'll be wonderful. No need to worry. We've had a great night. We're all having a good time. You know, if you need to put some breeze in your face, just, you know, feel free to use your catalog or your Bible just to, you know, become like AC for you and all this kind of stuff. I'm exaggerating the point to make the point. And he says, what we need people to realize before they study the Word of God is sit up, pay attention. This is important. It's the most important thing you're going to hear this week, and its consequences are eternal for you and for other people. And so when we prepare our minds for this, there is more than just an emotional engagement, which is putting us into an emotional state of mind. Because quite often Bible study, Bible preaching, requires us to think. It requires us to work. You know, to use our brains out of our tiredness, out of our distraction. It requires us to hear things that emotionally don't feel so good. So we took this. My proof text, when I was a teenager and I couldn't get a girlfriend, I started reading Puritan paperbacks. Okay, that was a joke. But But one of the ones I read was, I've just forgotten the name of it, Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs, on his book, Trembling at the Word of God. Trembling at His Word. Is that what his book is called? You haven't read Jeremiah Burroughs? You got to read him. Man, he's a fun guy. Jeremiah Burroughs in this book says, this is the one to whom I will esteem. He quotes the verse from Isaiah or Jeremiah. He who is humble is contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So that was what I tried to get people to understand the gravity and the seriousness of the word of God. Stuart wanted a hymn which was already before we started, saying that this requires action from us. So I wanted to create a seriousness and an intensity. He wanted to say that before we even get to the Word of God, we understand that this is going to require action. So this became the song. And again, trying to always see things in a lot of our material is through the eyes of the church. So it finishes, "Speak, O Lord, till Your church is built, and the earth is filled with Your glory." Shall we just try that one through and see how we go? Okay. Another thing we sort of wrote when we wrote this song, Stuart's original draft was casual is the wrong word, but we tried to rewrite it so that it almost reads like a prayer. It's almost something you can pray before the preaching of the word as well, if you're ever feeling just, for some reason, just slightly dry on what you want to say. and there's some beautiful parts of it. Also, in Westlake, in our church, when we have used this, one of the times we used it, we actually just used verses 1 and 2. Just finished it like that. Because verse 3 is to do with the response. So sometimes we've just used it like that. Okay? And shall we just turn over the page then and go to it from the breaking of the dawn, every promise of your word. One of the reasons I think in Christ alone gets used to the extent it does, admittedly there's an inherent strength to the song in a number of ways, but is that we need response songs which lean on what we believe. Traditionally in the church there were many, many hymns like that. And if you take in Christ alone out, you might go to Before the Throne of God Above. If you want to rouse your people, if you've stirred their passions and said, let's respond to what we believe in. Well, modern worship songs don't tend to be about that. So you're kind of stuck, as we would say in Ireland. So this is, again, is a hymn like that, but it's based on the promise of it. So we just go straight into it. Kristen, can we just go straight into this one and we just run through it once, just because our time is so limited and I want to just give the people an overview of stuff. Christmas sing of birth.
Yeah.
Sorry to have to sit. Well, we have to because of the... Okay. Standing from the vantage point of sitting, albeit. Okay. Okay, just, let's see, we've so many songs to look at. I'll tell you what I'm going to do is, we're just potting through different areas we've looked at. Just move on to Father, We Have Sinned. We'll not sing this one. It's a hymn of repentance, and unsurprisingly is the least popular Getty Townend song to date. If you ever use liturgy, and this is quite often used, the Anglicans use this quite a lot in place of the confession. But I think it's so important that we give time to this in our services. Repentance is not something we rush; it's not something we ignore. It is dealt with in our conversion, but it's something we daily have to practice. And that was one thing we felt very strongly about. We've kind of had various aborted attempts to work through the prayer book. We'll probably eventually manage it. But that was something. And just another page, O Breath of God. This song is, as you said, I wrote this with a guy, a Nashville writer who comes from a more liturgical background. And this comes from a collection called New Irish Hymns 2, which was a collection primarily of Trinitarian hymns. We touched on this briefly yesterday. If I was a alien from outer space and I came down and tried to understand God from worship songs, I guess I would be shocked to the core to hear that he was a Trinitarian God. And if once having been explained he was a Trinitarian God, I tried to make sense out of Father, Son and Holy Spirit from the worship songs, I guess I would probably imagine that the Father is someone who appears every so often, like a high-powered, type A personality, businessman father who has a badly beaten but merciful wife called Jesus and a spirit who every so often does something sweet. And that is actually, to be honest, the theological content Trinitarian-wise in what we do is so weak and so poor. Please excuse the humour in that. I'm just trying to illustrate the point. Please don't understand a sacrilege. It is a comment at the stupidity of modern worship songs in the lack of understanding the very basic and fundamental nature of God, which is Trinitarian. In fact, I would even go as far as I've been asked to take part in what is actually tedious debates about reverence and awe and all these kind of things and intimacy and all these kind of buzz subjects that are talked about at the minute. And frankly, if people had a basic understanding of a Trinitarian God, they would understand the primary issues and the secondary issues. So many of the things come through with that. And the understanding even the most basic role of the Holy Spirit in that would, I think, also excuse a lot of sort of casual talk that is put into our worship services about God things and what Jesus wants, what Jesus has for us next, and what the Spirit is actually saying to us and actually isn't saying to us at all. So we wrote this collection. This here hymn, we originally wrote as like a doxology to finish the service, but we've been able to use it as well as a preparation for preaching, as a preparation for a service as well. Just before a service is quite often used like that, and it's I haven't got time to do it, but it's O Breath of God, a Trinitarian hymn. It's for preparation for service for preaching, but even it's a good doxology as well. Okay, let's move back a page. Across the Lands. Hands up who's familiar with the book Operation World. Operation World, yeah. Great, really superb resource book on world mission. We were asked to write a collection of songs for the last book, and we used this song kind of as a theme song. It hasn't really been picked up that much, so it's become increasingly popular. This was a theme song for world mission, but because there's so many. Initially, I think their idea was that we'd write a sort of a Keith Green-style song about get out of your seat, kind of jump down the stairs quick, and get on the first plane to Africa kind of type song. And that was those songs are really, some of them are really inspiring, but we wanted to write a song basically on the gospel, how the gospel fires us out to mission wherever we are, and the uniqueness of the global call to world mission. Kristen, do you just want to sing this one? Should we go for it? Yeah, let's try that. Can you manage it in D? Okay. Yeah, my wife is a singer who sings lower than worship songs. So usually we have to sing them in her key, and everybody else sings in their boots, or else we sing them in a key she's not that happy with, and then you're happy. So it usually depends on if I'm in the bad books or the good books that day, whether I choose the lower or the higher key.
I'm in a
Just try the verse under the music, okay? You're the Word of God the Father.
You're the Word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. Creation goes together.
And that song has worked well in a number of contexts. Musically, that those kind of folk melodies, that's been done by Celtic bands, by really high-produced versions, and it's also reasonably, it's unsyncopated, so it can work in just with the piano as well. I guess what Across the Lands and the next song do is trying to help people understand concepts behind things. That hymn was a hymn we're asked to write for World Mission. And the next one is one on the front page, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. One of the things we talked about yesterday was we're trying to cover lots and lots of subjects in what we write so that there's a kind of a new, almost bring a new sort of catalogue of modern songs, but also it's trying to create this depth. It's been talked about a lot recently. Many of the songs, many of the books, many of the speakers today who are our fellow brothers and are writing material which is very much at a very basic level and in some ways a very shallow level. And what we're trying to do is fill in the blanks for people. So that, as we talked about yesterday, if when other ideas come in which are unhelpful to the gospel and undermine the gospel, we have a firm understanding of that. Now, obviously, that's done primarily through preaching, but it has to be consistent in our worship. One of my biggest concerns is in that what I would call schizophrenic worship in churches, where we go to a church. A friend of mine, actually, who lectures at Westminster Theological Seminary, was asked to speak at a church recently, and of course they said, "We've read all five of your books, and we've bought all your DVDs and CDs and all this kind of jazz, and we've heard you speak. We want you to come to our church. Can we come meet you?" And he goes, "Oh yeah, sure, if you want to." And so they came and met him, and they gave him a 2-hour theological grilling, even after having read all this stuff, before he came to speak in their church. And I thought, whew, fair enough. If they want to spend their time doing that, that's fine. So he arrived at the church, and for the 7 minutes before I got up to speak, this was minutes 43 to 50 of spontaneous worship time, they sang a song which was, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I..." No, it's "Jesus, I love you." Repeat 4 times then. "Because of your love, sent from above. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." Then the worship leader said, "Isn't that just the most wonderful words? Let's sing it again." And so he's sitting there going, "Oh no." So they went through the whole thing again. Then, of course, the little electric guitarist guy at the end with the funny hair, he then does a version of it. Then he goes, "Okay, women, you do a version of it." So for the 7 minutes before I got up to speak, they sang us round and round, and he was going, you know, "What is this?" You know? And the point he was making was, we cannot, as church leaders of the future, allow our services to be what I call schizophrenic worship. You know, where we're teaching at this kind of level, and all this here stuff comes first. Somehow it breaks down in people's heads after a while. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what we're trying to get at? So the other danger, of course, is the opposite way, in that we go to kind of a form of cultural isolationism where we just either don't sing songs at all. It is a New Testament command. It's not a kind of an optional extra which we do to try and get all the emotional people into church and all the outsiders. Kind of gives them a little bit of a temptation to get in so we can preach at them. You know, it's a biblical command. It's been done for thousands of years before any of us existed, and it is fundamentally important and part of our church life. But the opposite extreme, which is almost just going to a generation before and having nothing to say in a contemporary language, which I feel is also short term. So. I'm not trying to instigate that either. My heart is filled with thankfulness was another example of this. It was the whole idea of thankfulness. I introduced this one last night. Apologies if you were there. And in the New Testament, we're commanded to be thankful in everything. And it's so important that we constantly have this spirit of thankfulness in what we do. One of the biggest guards against pride and arrogance, which I suffer from lots, and which all of us who are in public ministry will suffer from an awful lot. Let's not ever kid ourselves. Just because we're preaching God's word doesn't mean we don't get a kick out of being the boss or at the front or performing or being lauded and all this kind of thing. But one of the greatest cures of that kind of arrogance is thankfulness, and thankfulness in all things. So I encourage people to be thankful in all things. My concern with the nature of our thankfulness is so often, I've kind of got this joke about my sort of Northern Ireland friends, and they say, you know, I want to thank the Lord for you know, getting us through this tough set of work, and we just got our new promotion, and I want to thank you for our house and our car, and how our daughter just got into Harvard and Yale both, and how our second son is about to, you know, build a second business, and our third daughter's husband's just bought a fourth summer house. And, you know, that is all, you know, if that's what you want to thank God for, that's fine. And it's important to be thankful in all things, but in our prayer time, we must model a thankfulness which is a New Testament thankfulness, which is primarily about spiritual blessings. Not done pretentiously, not done for show, not done in arrogance, not done out of unnecessary formality. But we have to model a thankfulness in our public prayers, in our songs that we sing, which means when we go to our Bible studies and we go to our Sunday schools, when we find out people's quiet times, they are thanking God for spiritual blessings. And that is a real model thing. I don't know if I'm out of context, and this is not a problem in America, but certainly in Britain, yeah, you guys have got it sussed. It's just a pagan British. So that's a problem. So this is one of Stuart's really finest lyrics. We had a lot of fighting over verse 2 in this one, but we became friends again at the end. And Verse 1 is thanking for what Christ has done. Verse 2 is thanking him for the present. And verse 3 is thanking him for the future. And all three of them, this fundamental gospel thankfulness in verse 1. In verse 2, thanking him for the things of today. That isn't this the wonder that the gospel isn't something we live in the past or live in the future, but it speaks into every single issue that we live in today. Every fear that we have today, every strength in our lives, every weakness that we are worried about and vulnerable about, that it speaks into all those things. And then again, this verse about the future. Sorry, question? Yes, weakness is with strength. With strength. Sorry, that's a mistake. Yeah, it's an error. Yeah. So it's flooding our weaknesses with strength. So shall we just sing this one through? Is that okay? Kristen, if you sing the first verse, then we'll try it through. Beautiful set of lyrics, isn't it? This was something we'd, I remember first reading, really looking at the whole thankfulness thing at university. It was actually in Carson's book called A Spiritual Reformation, just the whole modelling of our thankfulness, but Paul's thankfulness in the New Testament always being rooted in spiritual things. And it's a betrayal of our hearts, and it's a really bad practice, but it just seems it's so much of the time. Our thankfulness never seems to come back to these things, but I guess I'm preaching to the choir telling you that. So, okay, have we got time for one more or two more, or what do you want to do?
Right at, in about 7 minutes.
In 7 minutes.
And then there's a break and another session. Kristen will be sharing music, songs that Jesus said, music for teaching children through Bible song. That's at the next hour.
Sure. Guys, one of the things I just want to ask is, yesterday we could have covered all the basics of what we do, why we do it, and all this kind of thing. And I'm just trying to give you sort of worked examples of lots of different ideas. Is there any questions at all? I must be dull.
Do you have anything that you have as far as the secret sense? Do you have anything you've really kind of evangelized in the church? So you're going to have unbelievers.
Sure. Yeah. How do we have material which is seeker sensitive or which seeker sensitive is a funny thing. Our first priority is to teach people the big picture of the Bible because that is so fundamental to our spiritual formation. And it helps us. It affects how we pray. It affects how we think. And so there's so much stuff in the church which is in primarily about, you know, being in modern language and everything else, that we felt this is the big need. So we tried to fill that need. In terms of seeker sensitive, I guess we would probably disagree with large amounts of that movement. I know certain very, very, very famous seeker sensitive churches won't allow In Christ Alone and Other Songs to be played in their churches because of the theological words. And my honest opinion is that it is more helpful to people to learn the story of the gospel, even if there's three or four words they don't understand, than it is to write songs that have, you know, less than three syllables or only words that people understand. And in fact, nearly all my friends who have chosen In Christ Alone at their wedding is not because they find me a very attractive person. They do it because they want a song which tells their friends who are not Christians at the wedding what they stand for, what they want their marriage to stand for, and what they think life is all about. And so, and to them, that is a better way of witnessing to non-Christians. In Christ Alone, one of the churches that is not allowed to be sung, and it's interesting, an artist came to one of those famous churches recently and actually sang it. Didn't give them their list, and just got up stage and sang it. And it brought the house down. And it created a lot of questions being asked, why do you not sing this song? And, you know, because this explained to my song the story of the Bible, or the story of the gospel. And, you know, my friend isn't really that bothered about what satisfied means in that context, or whatever the word was that upset them so gravely. So that's not our primary aim. But secondly, I actually believe through story and through presenting the gospel that in a sense that is a more seeker sensitive approach. But also, I think the need in the balance of worship is that people should not be seduced into a Christianity which is not Christianity. And I'm not saying that the worship songs aren't authentic, but they speak truth, but we're trying to speak kind of the whole truth, as it were. And so within that, I hope people who are non-Christians are able to see what the entire Christianity is all about. That it's not simply something that is a emotional wave of him loving us, me loving him, how could I not love him back? And I'm making a commitment to a Christian that they don't fully understand. I don't know if that's helpful to you. Any other questions, Demar?
You're all invited to the evening concert tonight at 7:30 in the chapel.
If I haven't totally bored you to death in today's session.
There's time for one last song. Is there one more here?
Yeah, sure. Let's do, shall we do There's a Higher Throne, maybe? Oh, yeah. Keith Getty and Kristen Lennox. Yeah. Her name is now Getty.
Not Gary.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Sorry. Yes, my name is Gary, everyone. Kristen, do you want to explain this song?
Yep. A lot of Keith's songs I would call big picture songs. You know, they start off, you know, with creation, they go through the gospel story, resurrection, and the second coming. This song looks at a particular aspect, which would be the second coming, and is inspired by Revelation 7, the great multitude standing before the Lamb.